Spirit of God, we ask that you would take thy word, which is living and powerful, and that you would speak to our hearts this morning. For Christ's sake, in his name we pray. Amen. I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown. With thorns and nettles everywhere, the seeds neglect had sown. The years had passed while I had cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go while minding things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I haven't much time left for thee, not many years to live. The wasted years, forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make him Lord of all. I'd like you to think back to when you were a brand new believer. Were those happy days? The hymn writer wrote, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. What was it like when you were newly saved? Were you excited to know Jesus Christ? Were you thrilled to be saved and to know that your sins were all forgiven? Were you eager to tell others about the Lord? And were you concerned about your family members greatly desiring that they would come to know Christ? Charles Spurgeon spoke of those wonderful days when we were first saved. He said, ever to be remembered is that best and brightest of hours when we first saw the Lord, lost our burden, received the role of promise, rejoiced in full salvation, and went our way in peace. It was springtime in the soul. The winter was past. The mutterings of Sinai's thunders were hushed. The flashings of its lightnings were no more perceived. We were at peace with God. The law threatened no vengeance. Justice demanded no punishment. Then the flowers appeared in our heart. Hope, love, peace, and patience sprung from the sod. The hyacinth of repentance, the snowdrop of pure holiness, and the crocus of golden faith, the daffodil of early love, all decked the garden of the soul. The time of the singing of birds was come, and we rejoiced with thanksgiving. We magnified the holy name of our forgiving God, and our resolve was, Lord, I am wholly thine. All I am and all I have I would devote to thee. Thou hast bought me with thy blood. Let me spend myself and be spent in thy service. In life and in death, let me be consecrated to thee. Our espousal love burned with a holy flame of devotedness to Jesus. And then Spurgeon asked the question, is it the same now? As you think about those days when you were first saved, was your time spent in the Bible very precious? Was there a time when you loved reading God's Word and when you were thrilled with every new truth that you learned? Was prayer a delight? Was it a great blessing to gather with other believers at every opportunity? When God's people gathered together, did you really want to be there? Did you want to be there at every service? Can you remember when sin was especially disturbing to you? It bothered you so much that you just had to get things right with the Lord. You just had to get things right with anyone else that you had offended. Can you remember when your relationship with Christ was very real, very fresh, and very wonderful? How is your spiritual state now? Are you happy with your spiritual state? Or do you feel you should be on a higher plane? Can you remember a time when things were better between you and the Lord? Can you remember a time when you were walking closer to the Lord than you are now? Can you remember a time when you were less interested in the things of the world and more interested in the things of Christ? Has your love for the Lord grown cold? Has it cooled off? Have you left your first love? Have other things become more important to you than your relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm reminded of a couple who were driving home from church. The wife was sitting on the front seat on the far window. Her husband was in his usual place behind the wheel. Seemingly, a large gulf separated them. With lonely eyes, she looked at him and said, "Honey, do you remember when we first met, how close we used to sit to each other? You used to put your arm around me. What happened to those days?" With one hand firmly attached to the steering wheel and the other resting on the empty seat between them, he said, "Well, I haven't moved." Dear believer, have you moved? Have you moved further away from the Lord than you used to be? Did you used to be closer to the Lord than you are now? Has your relationship with Christ slowly and gradually lost its warmth, its beauty, its freshness? Remember, our relationship with Christ should grow better and better every day. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, or is it? That's the way it should be. But that's not always the way it is. Please turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And let's start in verse 10. David praying to God in a time of great need, in a time of great spiritual declension. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now look at verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David lost the joy that he once had. He did not lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of his salvation. And in David's case, he lost the joy of his salvation due to very serious sin. The sin of adultery. And then in order to cover up that sin, the sin of murder. David had a heart for God. He really did. And he knew he was not in the place spiritually that he needed to be. He was miserable. We learn from Psalm 32 that he was in spiritual agony at this occasion. So here he cries out to God, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And the word restore means to cause to return. Lord, the joy that I once had when I was walking with you, cause it to return to me. Restore it to me. Restore to me that which I once had. I need that joy. I need that relationship which I once had. My dear friends, have you lost the joy of your salvation? Has sin kept you from enjoying the Lord as perhaps you once did? Is your relationship with Christ being neglected and ignored? Have other loves come in that have crowded out your first love? Have other things in your life become more important to you than Jesus Christ? More important to you than serving the will of God? So we want to talk this morning about leaving our first love. Please turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. John's the penman. Christ is the author, writing to seven churches in Asia Minor, and in this case to the church at Ephesus. Verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." The Lord Jesus walks in our midst this morning. He's here. We're here to worship him. We're here to hear his word. And he says to the Ephesians and also to us, "I know thy works," verse 2, "and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars." What do we know about this church at Ephesus? Well, first of all, we know they had excellent teachers. The best teachers you could ever have. You wouldn't believe the teachers God gave this church. First, they had the Apostle Paul, who founded the church on his third missionary journey. So at the very beginning, they were taught by the Apostle himself. Another teacher they had was Apollos. And you might not be too familiar with him, but the Bible says Apollos was a man mighty in the Scriptures. Wow, what a great teacher he would be. Mighty in the Scriptures. Thirdly, they had Timothy as their pastor, as their teacher. A man instructed carefully by Paul himself. And fourthly, they actually had the Apostle John in that church for a great number of years. The Apostle John spent the latter years of his life in Ephesus. He was there for about 30 years. Amazing teachers this local assembly had. Paul, Apollos, Timothy, John, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. You know, we have a lot of trouble finding good preachers for our Bible conference, held twice a year. It's hard. It's really hard to get good men. If we could just have Paul and Apollos and Timothy or Apostle John, if God could raise from the dead any of those four men, I'd be delighted. Have them speak at our conference. Yes, Ephesus had some great preachers. They did not lack for truth. They did not lack for sound doctrine. And Jesus commended this church. He said, you're doing very well in certain areas. We read that in verse 2 already. Look what he commended them for. They labored, he said. He said that in verse 2, thy labor. And in verse 3, he says, you have borne and has patience, and for my name's sake, you have labored and has not fainted. They toiled for the Lord. They were good workers. When it came to the work of the Lord, they were active, they were involved, they were diligent. Secondly, they were fundamentalists and they were separatists. I say that in a good way. They would not tolerate evildoers in their midst. In verse 2, we learn that there were men who claimed to be apostles, but the Ephesian believers had very good discernment, and they knew that the claim of these people was false, and they exposed them for what they really were. They were liars, says at the end of verse 2. They were not true apostles at all. So these fundamental Bible-honoring Christians in Ephesus had great discernment, and they would not allow false teaching to come into their church. Thirdly, they had a great love for doctrine and for truth. They were so grounded in sound doctrine that they could expose any false religious teacher. They refused to allow false doctrine to enter into God's assembly. They hated false doctrine. Look in verse 6. But this thou hast, in verse 6, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Christ hated it. They hated it. They hated false doctrine. They hated when people failed to live according to God's truth. Christ commended them for many things. And if Christ were to send a letter to the Middletown Bible Church, he would probably commend us for many of the same things. We enjoy good Bible teaching from the pulpit. We do not tolerate false doctrine. We have papers and booklets by the scores to expose false teachings that are not in line with God's word. When it comes to discernment and exposing that which is false, we would probably hear Christ, well done. We would probably receive his commendation. So the Lord commended the Ephesian believers for many things, but he also condemned them. On the one hand, he applauded them. On the other hand, he had something against them. A major flaw, a major spiritual defect, a major spiritual problem. As someone has said, these believers had everything except the main thing. The Ephesian believers had separation, but they were neglecting adoration. They had doctrinal purity, but purity is not a substitution for passion. The church must have both if it is to please Christ. So very abruptly, Jesus changes his tone as we come to verse 4. The master puts his finger on the one glaring deficiency in this church which threatened to ruin everything. Look what he says. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. The word somewhat is in italics in your King James Bible. That means it was not in the Greek. You know, if we say, I have somewhat against thee, we might be thinking, well, I have a little matter against you, a little something, but that's not what it means. This was a major flaw, a major problem that he had against them. He had something against him. It wasn't little. It was big. I have something against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, it always hurts when someone has something against you. But when Jesus has something against you, that is super serious. They had left their first love. In the Greek, first love comes first. So here's the idea. Your first love, you have left. What is first love? It is the devotion to Christ that so often characterizes new believers. Devotion that is fervent, personal, uninhibited, excited, and openly displayed. First love is like the honeymoon love of a husband and wife. While it is true that mature married love deepens and grows richer, it's also true that it should never lose the excitement and the wonder of those honeymoon days. Now, much that I'm saying this morning about our love for the Lord growing dim can also be applied to a marriage situation in which our love for our marriage partner is no longer what it used to be or no longer what it should be. Even in a marriage situation, we are in danger of losing or leaving our first love. Marriage is a beautiful love relationship between two people, which should last in all of its wonder until death parts us or until the Lord Jesus comes. And we need to protect that relationship. The principles which you will learn this morning on how to fix your relationship with the Lord are the same principles which should help to fix a marriage relationship which may have gone sour. Now, something happened to these Ephesian believers. Something happened that cooled their love for the Savior. They no longer loved him as they once did. They no longer gave him first place in their hearts. Their affection for Christ was waning. They neglected the one thing that was most important, the most important thing, namely their relationship to the Lord. Their relationship with Christ had slowly and gradually lost its warmth and beauty and freshness. They had left that love which they once had when they first came to know him. The first danger sign for any believer is when we grow cold toward Christ. The beginning of evil in the Christian life is heart departure from Christ, not giving him first place in our hearts. The Lord Jesus wants our heart's devotion. Nothing less, nothing else. Ladies, imagine that your husband comes home one day and he says, "I don't love you anymore. But don't worry, nothing will change. I'll still earn a living and pay the bills. We'll still sit together and eat together and sleep together. I'll still father our children. I just don't love you anymore." Would that be good enough for you? No way. You would be devastated. Yet might we not say something like that to the Lord? "Lord, I don't love you like I once did, but I'll still come to church. I might even read the Bible at times. I'll still serve you. I'll still witness for you. I just don't love you." That's not good enough for the Lord Jesus either. He wants a relationship, not a performance. He wants devotion, not the performance of duties. What's the greatest commandment? That we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, with our whole heart. When the Ephesian believers were first saved, They were not caught up in a religion. They were wrapped up in a person. They had a wonderful relationship with a person. They loved to talk to him. They loved to learn about him. They loved to sing about him. They loved to tell others about him. They loved to give thanks to him. They loved to please the one who saved them. They delighted in doing whatever he wanted them to do. They loved to walk with him. They loved to spend time with him. They enjoyed his presence no matter where they were. But something happened, and they left their first love. And why did they leave their first love? Well, the passage doesn't really tell us why this happened. Perhaps they became too occupied with other things, other pursuits, hobbies, distractions, worldly activities. Could be a number of things. Perhaps other loves came in that crowded out their first love. We know that the Ephesians labored and worked hard for the Lord. Perhaps they became too busy for the Lord. Perhaps they were so busy serving the Lord that they forgot the Lord who they were serving. Remember, service should always flow out of fellowship. We need to beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Now, there's nothing wrong with a busy life. We're to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. But there's something very wrong with a barren life. Whatever we do, we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord, and do it out of love for Christ. He's the reason we do what we do. It's for him. It's to please him. It's to honor him. It's for his glory. It's all about him. The Ephesians had lots of activity for Christ, but little intimacy with Christ. They had heads. They had full heads, busy feet, but empty hearts. And we need to remember that our relationship with the Lord needs to be daily maintained. The faith and trust in God which you had yesterday will not help you today. You need a brand new exercise of faith each and every day. Now, you men know something of daily maintenance. Think of a man who says, "Why do I have this beard? I mean, I shaved 3 days ago." There are some things that need daily maintenance. And if you want to be clean shaven, you need to use the razor every day. Or think of the person who says, "Why do I feel out of shape? I mean, I went to the gym 3 weeks ago and I had a really good workout on that day." No, you need to maintain a regular exercise routine. You can't just exercise once in a blue moon. If you're going to make progress, it must be done 3 or 4 times a week. What does God say about us? Exercise yourself unto godliness. Now, the gym's great, and I need to do more exercise than I do. But the most important thing is exercise yourself unto godliness. And that involves a daily routine, a daily maintenance of what's valuable spiritually. Your relationship to the Lord needs to be daily maintained. When it comes to nutrition for your body, most of you give attention to this very regularly. Most of you have 3 meals a day, or at least 2 meals a day, sometimes even snack times. Now, you wouldn't have only 1 meal on Monday and think that that's going to last you for the next 3 days. I don't think many of you would do that. What about our spiritual nourishment? Job said, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What are you doing each and every day to maintain your relationship with the Lord? And of course, the same is true with a marriage relationship. What are you doing each and every day to maintain your love relationship with your marriage partner? Jesus had something against the Ephesians, something major. They had a serious problem. I believe that some of us have that same problem. And I'm including myself in this. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. I need this message as much as you do, maybe more. And if you are half as convicted in this message as I was in preparing it, that's a good thing. It's easy to play the church game and to use the right lingo, to run with the right group. You can fake it. You can cover it up. But the more you do, the emptier you feel. There's a gnawing feeling deep inside. You have drifted further away from the Lord, and deep inside you know it. You really know it. We've seen the problem. We've left our first love. A very serious problem. Is there a cure? Is there a remedy? Is there a solution to the problem? How can I recapture my first love? How can I get back to the honeymoon stage? How can I fall back in love with Christ? Is there something I can do to fix this most serious problem? Thank God that there is. We're still in Revelation 2. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. My friends, there are three things we can do and must do. We really must do it. If you have left your first love, there's hope for you. There's a solution. There's something you can really do. Actually, there's three things you can do and must do. It's not a hopeless situation. You can return to your first love. The joy of your salvation can be restored to you. There's a way you can get it back. Though you have left it and lost it, it's possible for you once again to have a vibrant and precious relationship with the lover of your soul. So what do you need to do? Three things. Remember, repent, and do the first works. Or if you want three R's, remember, repent, and repeat the first works. So first of all, we must remember. Christ was saying this, you have fallen. Remember where you were before you fell. Stop and think about it. Think about how things once were. Remember back to when you first came to faith in Christ. Replay that initial excitement. Refocus on those times when you really loved the Lord Jesus. Remember those days when the Lord meant so much to you. Remember the time when things were better than they are now. Let your memory go back to that bright day when your heart responded to His love and was flooded with His light. Remember, you were once on a higher level. You were on higher ground than you are now. But you fell, the verse says. Remember, once thou art fallen, you fell to that lousy low level that you're now on. We need to remember. It's a lot like the prodigal son who needed to remember. Remember that? Here I am with the pigs. in a terrible condition, wanting even to eat the junk that the pigs are feeding on. I used to be in my father's house with so many blessings. He remembered what things used to be. But I've fallen. What a miserable state I'm now in. God, help me. So too, we each need to have a remembrance session. As we remember how things used to be and how far we have fallen from where we should be, memory is the handmaid of revival. How we need to remember the times when we first really loved Christ and had the joy of walking with Him. Secondly, we need to repent. We need to change our mind and change our direction. We need to head back to the way things once were. You say, now wait a minute, I thought repentance was for unsaved people. Sinners must repent, not saints. No, that's not true. Well, sinners and saints need to repent. Job was the best man in all the earth, but Job had to repent. He said, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job 42. David was a man after God's own heart, but David had to repent due to his great sin. Yes, there are times when saved people need to repent, need to change their minds. J. Vernon McGee, in his characteristic way, said it this way. Believe me, Christians need to repent. We need to break the shell of self-sufficiency, the crust of conceit, the shield of sophistication, the veneer of vanity, get rid of the false face of piety, and stop this business of everlasting polishing our halo as if we were some great saint. If you have left your first love, you need to repent. To drastically change your thinking, you need to recognize the spiritual danger that you're in and that things cannot continue the way they are. You need to get on your knees and confess your spiritual apathy. Turn your cold heart back to Christ. Nothing is more serious than the fact that I do not love the Lord as I should and that I am not walking as close to Him as I should. This is serious business. I need to change. I need to think differently. I may have left my first love, but thank God I'm going to think rightly about this. And I'm going to determine to return to my first love. I'm going to determine that the fires of love and devotion to Christ will burn brightly in my heart once again. I'm going to pray and say, Lord, my heart has been distant from You. I've been far away from You, Lord. And Lord, I want to change. I want the passion for You back in my life. And how does God answer a prayer like that? We read it in our scripture reading. If You draw near to me, I will draw near to You. If you take the first step, you can be sure God will meet you more than halfway. Like the prodigal's father who ran to him when he returned. Thirdly, we must do again or repeat the first works. We must do again the works that we once did when our love for Christ was warm and fresh and vibrant. We must repeat the spiritual activities that we did at the first. What are those works? Simply enjoying our relationship with the person that we love, the one who saved us. We do those works simply by loving Him, by pleasing Him, thanking Him, praising Him, singing about Him, rejoicing in Him, living for Him, and enjoying moment-by-moment fellowship and communion with Him. That's what it's all about, a relationship with a person, a love relationship with a person. And when I have a relationship to a person, this changes everything. It changes Bible study. It's no longer a drudgery because I want to learn more about the person I love. It changes prayer. It's not just a duty that I have to do, but it's because I want to talk to the person that I love. It changes witnessing because I want other people to come to know the person that I love. It's all about a love relationship with a person. My comments this morning have been directed to believers, those who know the Lord as their Savior. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you can enter into a love relationship with Him. He's done everything necessary to make that possible for you. And it's a relationship which He initiated. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. My friend, He loved you before you were ever born. He died for you on the cross before you were ever born. And He knew all about you way back then. And He wants you to come to know Him in a real personal way. You need to be saved. God loved you and sent His Son to die for you. Please do not reject His love. And the person who comes to Him, He will never, ever cast out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your great love toward us. Lord, may we rekindle that love relationship with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.